This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, the 1st through the 12th verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. So endeth the reading, and may God add his blessing of understanding. Amen.
So it starts like a whisper. Like a question, because who could believe it? Christ is risen. If you want to know where to find Jesus for the last 3 days, you always look to the women. It is the women who waited outside the halls of the high priest as Jesus was tried. It is the women who stayed at the foot of the cross when the disciples scattered to the wind. It is the women who, with Joseph of Arimathea, took down Jesus' body and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in the tomb. It is the women who grieved all through the Sabbath, preparing spices and oils so that this day, with their hearts broken but broken open, they could seal their love for Jesus, anointing his body with oil and spices. This last tender touch of love. So many others had been caught in what was probable versus what was possible in these 3 days. In the Gospel of John, as what became the kind of Palm Sunday celebration began to break out as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, there's a debate among the religious leaders of the time. For them, it was possible that Jesus was coming in the head of a new revolution. But they thought it was not very probable it was likely to succeed. And so they said, it is better for one to die than for many. The disciples wanted to believe in the possibility of their teacher as Messiah. But Good Friday came and broke all their hopes. And so it all seemed so improbable and they ran, fleeing from his side. I have a habit, which many of my friends who are physicists really, really hate, which is I love to preach and talk about physics. And they know how wrong I am when I'm talking about it. But I cannot help myself. Because the more we learn about special relativity and quantum mechanics, the more I go, oh, faith has something to talk about here. We have learned about our universe. It is a thing about our universe that the act of observing a system changes the system. If those flowers fall over and I look at them, it's unlikely they're going to hop back up on the table. But at the tiniest level of existence, observation changes the system. Seeing something changes it. And so the women go to the tomb. When so many would say there's nothing to see here, they go to the tomb and they find the tomb open and they look inside. They go inside the tomb. Raise your hand if you would walk inside an empty tomb today. They go inside to look. And it changes everything. It creates the possibility of resurrection. The empire wants you to think about what is probable, what is most likely to happen. So they seal up the tomb, case closed, nothing to see here. Jesus may have preached a new hope, a dream of God's imagining. But his dreams die just as easy as anybody else, they say. They want you to turn your back on that sealed off tomb, never to look at it again. Because the empty tomb is just so improbable. But that's what the women do. Despite a world that tells them that they ought to just accept the brutality and the despair and the hopelessness, they go anyway to see what they might see, to look into the tomb, into where their hearts had broken the most, to look there. And it's there that there's the tiniest spark, not of what is probable, but what is possible. There is the tiniest spark of new life. You have to go, it turns out, and look into the tomb and see it plain. The disciples, perhaps fearing that they might have to pull over and look for directions, because the men all think this is an idle tale, are not sure. They don't want to go and look. They think there is just more heartbreak. There is just more pain. If we are realistic, that is what the world tells us a lot. Turn away from your heartbreak. Just get over things and move on. Not in a healing sense, but in just a kind of empty positivity. Leaving aside the reality that if you can go and look, there is the possibility for healing and for growth and learning and new life. There is a rabbi of our lives in song whose name is Leonard Cohen. Remember the old song, Anthem? There is a crack in everything. It's how the light gets in. But you have to look and see it. You have to look inside. You have to bravely go and walk into the tomb. That's what this Holy Week story is. So that even Peter, whose story we last left at betrayal and abandonment of Jesus, his heart so broken by his own choices and experience, that very brokenness is the thing that draws him to the tomb to look inside and be amazed. What do you need to look deeply at in your life? What loss or grief do you have to name to make that spark of new life come to be? Sometimes this is really small. I was talking with a really young person recently who was just struggling with the, I've played soccer my whole life, and now I'm not sure I want to play soccer. And I might be able to do some other things if I didn't play soccer. You know, that little choice. Any adults ever have problems letting go of something so that you might pick something else up? Oh, good, it's not just five-year-olds. Good. Sometimes it is small. It's in our daily lives. Sometimes it is our whole life long. Sometimes it is in the grief of a loss that will leave us forever changed. When we lose someone who we have deeply loved, just as the disciples did, our lives will never be the same, so we must look right there at the space that they have left to find the possibility of how our life continues and how our life will be changed by the gift of their life and the time we shared with them. Sometimes this is as big as the whole wide world, so when we think about naming and seeing things and looking deeply, you cannot help but think about the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, or here in Maine, which is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission which worked on our relationship with the Wabanaki, on how we might name the history and the past so that we might have a future. Because you cannot do it without that. You have to look at it and name it. Some folks will go ahead and just say, the first step is admitting you have a problem. You have to look inside so that there is a possibility of new life and resurrection that comes to pass. So I've been talking about Easter fire all week, and usually that is all good news, but it has been a rough week for fire in the world. The Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem had a fire this week. Our news was flooded with news of Notre Dame de Paris, the fire that engulfed the roof there. It was for so many, it is for so many, a hub of life and faith, travel experiences, romantic experiences. There are so many ways in which people lifted up that place touched their lives. And so it was good to name our grief at that loss. I don't know if you saw the pictures, but those amazing kind of photographs of the cross there and kind of the rubble of what had been burned still come to light. But there were two things that I noticed that we could see suddenly in that fire in a different way. One was the gift of ancestors. Turns out this is not the first time we've had a fire at Notre Dame. So the spire itself, which collapsed, was built out of these oaks that were grown at Versailles. And so 160 years ago, they chopped down those oaks. And you know what they did? They planted new ones that day. Oaks had been growing for 160 years to be the next spire, to be the next life, to be the next sight for others to see there. You can only see that on the other side of the fire, those gifts of ancestors. The other thing that I noticed this week, we finally saw in a different way through this fire at the cathedral, the three churches that had burned in St. Landry Parish in Louisiana. Three historically African-American churches had been burned to the ground there by an arsonist who could not stand to see their glory. And a funny thing happened. The cathedral's fire began to reflect out into the world, and other people began to notice these three churches who might not otherwise have gotten noticed. Looking at that fire, we began to become a people who could hope for a new future for those three churches. In the last 3 or 4 days, they've raised about $2 million to rebuild those three churches. And in the questions of why we focus on Notre Dame and not on those three parishes, we begin to look more clearly and see more clearly that tomb of racism cut into the core of our American experience, to see it and name it so that there might be a possibility for new life and new hope. You have to go inside and look at it so that there might be a change and that you might be a part of that change. The amazing thing about this gospel, friends, Jesus does not appear anywhere in the Gospel of Luke resurrection story. Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee. We are called to get on the road and follow in his way. The Franciscan friar and mystic Richard Rohr says a line which I cannot help copying all the time, which is, God loves things by becoming them. God so loved us that the Christ came to dwell with us in Jesus, showing us a way, a life, a truth. And then, on this day, something changes. God doesn't just become human. God becomes possibility itself, new hope itself, so that we might be called wherever we go in our lives. If you find new life and new hope, you can learn something about God there just by seeing it. You go and you look at the tomb, but then you look at how the tomb is empty. And you go out singing that word. Christ is not here. He has gone ahead to Galilee. And so we, hearts broken, but broken open, step out of the tomb. And our feet find a road. And we walk together. And we find in the face of strangers the resurrected Jesus. But that is a story for another time. May we be unafraid to look deeply in our lives for what is broken, that it might be healed, that we might be a part of God's resurrection news this day and every day, so that we might say, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.